in between, not necessarily chronological. But here we look in Revelation chapter 22, look at verse number 1. I'd like to read verses 1 through 5 together. Just follow along and I'll read in Revelation 22 verses 1 to 5. Here's what it says. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. We've been singing songs about the future tonight. You notice that? The glory land, other things, looking ahead to another day. It's not going to happen tomorrow. There is a chronological way God has events planned in the future. The next thing on God's calendar is the rapture, or the time when he catches his saints up to be with him in the clouds. We read about that throughout the New Testament. So that's the next event, the rapture, we call it, or the time when we're caught up to be with Christ. I believe that's God's next event, and Scripture seemingly seems to back that up wherever we find it. Following that, 7 years. 7 years. 7 years. I get it. 7 years of tribulation. Many people believe the tribulation has already begun. Man, I'm thankful it hasn't, aren't you? Because everything I read about the tribulation is horrible, is horrible. You think it's rough in the world today. Man, it'll be horrible back in that time to come. That 7 years, the man of sin will come on the scene in a worldly way, in a global way. The Antichrist, he'll have his false prophet. Satan will be energizing them. That's the evil trinity, if you will. The evil group that will work against God during those 7 years and will have freedom to commit murder and all kinds of sin on earth. They will have a great battle against Jesus Christ. At the end of that 7 years, Jesus will return on the earth. He'll set his feet once again on the earth. In the rapture, he will not set his feet on, but once again in the second coming, he will have his feet on the earth, and he will battle the Antichrist. He'll battle all the armies of the world in a battle called the Battle of Armageddon. He will set up his righteous kingdom for 1,000 years. The world will begin to heal after all the terrible things God brings upon the earth, the judgments and the bowls and the everything that we read about in that 7 years. Jesus will begin to heal the earth. But man will still have a way to reject Jesus, even though he has eyes to see in the hearts of men, knows where their allegiance is, whether they have a faith and trust in him or not. There will come a time at the end of that 1,000 years, while Satan has been bound for that time. God says he'll be released at the end of that 1,000 years. He'll stir up the unbelieving nations of the world, and they will fight against God one last time. Now God the Father, the Bible says, will beat them during the battle of, two words, Gog and Magog. That's the way the Bible describes it. And of course, Satan doesn't have a chance, does he? Bible says fire from heaven, God will bring down fire to consume them all, just like that. And then eternity will follow through. That's where we're at in Revelation 22. We're back here. We're in the beginning of eternity. John the apostle is beginning to describe what the new heaven and the new earth look like. Glory land. Glory land. And he says that he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. I'd like to take a moment just to take a look at what heaven will look like in eternity. What heaven will look like in eternity. You know, we need some good pictures of heaven today, don't we? We need to see something that's pure, that's right. And God points it out here for us in the Word of God. So I'd like to take a few moments, just see what that's like, just a little bit. All we're seeing, shown right here in these few verses is a little bit of what it's going to be like. It'll be far beyond what we can even imagine. But before we go any further, would you bow with me? We'll ask God to help us as we see what Scripture describes as heaven in eternity, what heaven will look like in eternity. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, that it does not leave us hanging. We can see the future through your pages. We can see there is an end to all the horror and the terror and the hurt and the pain. And there's a great place waiting for us. Lord, I pray, help us to keep that hope, the hope that is within us, as you say in the Scriptures. And now, Lord, may it be strengthened and grow in our faith in you. Thank you for what you're going to do now. I pray if there's a need for Christ, Lord, only those who have faith in Christ will step into that place, will have a citizenship there. And so I pray if there's one soul that has yet to trust the Lord, even tonight, Lord, would you speak to them? Would you open their eyes? Show them that that can be taken care of tonight by calling on Jesus. Father, for the Christian, we've been discouraged perhaps. Maybe the things of this world and the things of life have gotten on our minds lately. Well, Lord, I pray tonight you would help us relieve that a little bit as we look ahead to the great hope and glory that's awaiting. May you get the glory for all said and done. I pray you'd fill me with your Spirit so that these be your words and not my own. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. What heaven will look like in the future. The Bible says, in verse number 1, there will be a river of life. There will be a river of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Bible says it's a pure water that is flowing in this river. And purity means holy, holy, not just without any kind of bacteria or things of that nature. It's holy, pure water. There are churches today, there's one in our town that says they have a place where you can go get some holy water. How many know what I'm talking about? You can dip your hands in there and you can do whatever you want with it, get wet, get cool, but they say that's holy water. Friends, we don't have holy water on earth. We don't have that. We can have purified water in the sense of some of the bacteria and all the things that we don't want in our bodies as much as possible are removed from that water, but we don't have holy water, real holy water. The Bible says that water is waiting for us in glory land. It's pure water. And water is a particular problem in the world today. In our land, in America, water is not seemingly a problem. It seems readily available. We have the technology to reach down below the earth when needed and remove it from there and make it part of our needs and fulfill that. But if you go outside the U.S., water is a problem, especially when you go to the parts of Africa and parts of Australia and places where water is not just scarce, but much disease is in the waters that they use. I remember seeing when the Davises, remember our missionaries, the Davises to India, and they were showing their video, and there were people in that river, bathing in that river, going to the bathroom in that river. Doesn't that make you want to go, oh man, go take a bath yourself, right? But that's what people use. That's what they drink. That's what they cook with. Cleanliness and pure water is still a problem today. God says it's going to be all taken care of when you get to heaven, when you get to be with him. It's not only pure water, but the Bible says it's divine water. Take a look at what that says again. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Who is the one providing the pure and holy water? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. And you know, this should not be a surprise to us. Turn with me to the Gospel of John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Here the Bible says that divine, holy, pure water is coming straight from our Savior, Jesus Christ. John chapter 4 gives us another glimpse of that and shows us the reason why. No surprise. Chapter 4, I'm looking at verse number 13. You might recall in chapter 4, he stopped at a well. There was a woman there, a Samaritan woman, and he told her all about her personal life and revealed basically she was in need of spiritual help. And she said, I'll get you some water because it's hot out, and I'll get you something to drink. And then look at verse number 13. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water, pointing to the well, where they were using and setting by, shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Wow. How are you going to enjoy some of that divine pure water? You got to have Jesus as your Savior. Number one, you got to have Christ as your Savior. The Bible talks about in heaven in glory, there will be a river of life. A river of life. Number two, let's go back to Revelation. Looking at verse number two. Here the Bible says, in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were of the healing of the nations. There will be, number two, there will be a tree of life, a river of life, and a tree of life. Now the Bible says it will be in the midst of the street of it. It'll be so visible. No one, you can't be in heaven and not see the tree of life. And the river of life runs right beside it, the Bible says. And matter of fact, there's going to be more than one, the Bible says, that they will, pardon me, they will go alongside each side of the streets in heaven. The tree of life has existed since creation. Turn with me, if you would, Genesis chapter 2. Pardon me. Genesis chapter 2. I want to thank you for praying for my health and others who are in need of your prayers. I am getting better. Doesn't sound like it tonight, but I am. And as time goes on, we all will. But continue to pray for those who are sick. It's a irritation, to say the least. But God is good. God is still good, even in that. Genesis chapter 2. We're talking about the tree of life. It has existed since creation. Look at verse number, let's start with verse number 8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now some believe, some commentators say, that before the flood, this was, remember, after the fall, of course, that Adam and Eve, they had partaken of that fruit of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. They were gave in to temptation. Man was introduced to sin in the world, and we're still dealing with it today. Then after that, what did God do to the garden where the tree of life was? He put an angel there. The Bible says he had an angel, and that angel had a sword of fire, and no one was going to get past him. They would die if they tried. Well, a few years later, some perhaps 1,000 years later, something else happened to the world. It affected everybody on earth. What was it? A worldwide flood. Well, when the flood came, what happened to the garden? It flooded too. It flooded too. There are those that say, well, God, he transplanted that tree of life and he brought it into heaven. That's why we find it in Revelation. I don't see that anywhere in Scripture. But what I do see that is in the future, the tree of life will be there for us to see and enjoy. Whenever and however it got there, God made it there. Amen. God's the one who put it there. But it has been around. It's not a new thing. It's been there from the day of creation. The Bible talks about that it has existed. The tree of life, if we go back to Revelation, says that it will grow in New Jerusalem and in the new earth. It will be in both places. It will be plentiful, much like trees we see around here. It will be visible and available on a regular basis. He says there was a tree of life in verse 2, bare 12 manner of fruits, yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of nations. Thirdly, the tree of life will bear 12 types of fruit per year. 12 types of fruit. Why will it bear 12 types of fruit? How many months do we have in a year? Which tells me time will not cease to exist. Even in glory, the Bible shows that time will still be measured in eternity. And he talks about the thousands of years to follow. Time will not cease, though of course God is not affected by it. But the Lord says it will bear fruit throughout the year. Now, why would it say that if there's no more time? Because there is. Also, the Bible tells us that the new earth citizens will be healed by the leaves. Take a look at what it says in verse number 2 again. He says that which bear 12 manner of fruits yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Nations. Now some believe, and I happen to agree, that these are people who lived through that 1,000 years, did not give their allegiance to Satan, but put their faith in Christ. When the battle was over, they continued on into the kingdom with Jesus. Makes sense to me. It does not necessarily say that in Scripture, but that seems to fit with them. Whoever they are, the nations, the Bible says, will glean from these trees. The nations will be healed. Healing means therapeutic, therapy. The word therapeua is the word there in the Greek, and that means it'll have continual healing qualities and help those peoples in that time. Some believe they are the non-Jewish nations, non-Jewish tribes that continued on into eternity through their faith in Christ. But there will be a tree of life. Thirdly, let's go back. Revelation 22, verse number 3. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. There shall be no night there, and they shall need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Number 3, there will be a glorified life. A glorified life. It says there be no more curse, verse number 3, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it. I'm going to be looking forward to that. There shall be no more curse. Wow. No more wrong things were going to happen when we get to that time with Jesus. The Bible tells us in verse 3, the saints will serve Jesus in those glorified bodies. Similar in our bodies, the Bible says there are similarities, though not the same, as the angels use today. When the Bible talks about angels, it tells us a few interesting things. Number 1, angels have traveled through the cosmos. They can move from one place to the other. There's no barrier when God sends them. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 22 talks about the angel that came to visit and answer Daniel's prayer. He says, my God has sent his angel and has shut the lion's mouths that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Daniel was an interesting man, wasn't he? One of those men that as you look at his life, his character, well, you just can't find anything that he did wrong against the Lord. He was constantly faithful to the Lord, and he saw amazing great things. He saw the angels. He saw the mouths of the lions closed, and certainly the prophecies that are mentioned in the several 6 chapters at the end after that in the book. Angels have traveled through the cosmos. Angels have specific duties. Turn with me to this one, Isaiah chapter 6. Similarities. But there will be something quite different once we come to that. Isaiah chapter 6, and let's look in verse number 2. Isaiah 6 starts out with that great vision that the Lord gave to Isaiah when he was in the temple, the Bible says, when he sat in the temple, he saw the Lord high upon his throne. Now look at verse number 2. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. What's one of the things that these seraphims were required to do or were meant to do? Give glory to God. Constantly. We see that as we read through the book of Revelation. There are places where the Bible talks about the singing that's going to be there, the praises given to God, constantly given to God, and it will be an amazing sound. So even angels have specific duties. Angels in the scriptures tell us that they do not marry or procreate. Jesus was talking about this in Matthew chapter 22. Let's go there in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 22. And we say there's similarities because that's what Jesus said. He was charged, or he was challenged, I should say, in Matthew 22, by a group of men who thought they could catch him again. You know, oh, we haven't been able to trip him up, but we got him this time. You know, they talked about a story of a woman who was married, and the man she was married to had several brothers. And when her husband died, the Bible says, to fulfill the law, the next brother got in line. They went down the aisle and they got married. Well, that brother died and that brother died. And finally, when they all had married and died, she went to heaven, as they did all. And then they asked the question, now, Master, Rabbi, when they get there to glory, which one of them will be her husband? Matthew chapter 22 and verse 30, Jesus gave the answer. Starting in verse number 29, he says this, Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. The angels of God, many of them, the ones that we know, have names. They are masculine names. Michael. What's another one? Another name for Gabriel. Gabriel. And we talk about these seraphims and cherubims. They have a masculine sense to them. However, they are not married. They are not having families up there. There's no little baby angels on the clouds watching over us, and, you know, helping us out when we fall and trip and we don't break our head open. That's not the way they're operating. But the Bible says that they do not marry, nor do they procreate. So when God created the angels thousands of years ago, he created all of them at the same time. Not one of them has he created since, according to the scriptures. And that continues on today. So Jesus was referring specifically to our relationship with other saints. But we can't assume our abilities will be similar to the angels. But there's going to be a difference, a big difference between us and the angels. Let's find that out in 1 John chapter 3. You see, we're not going to look like the angels. We're not going to have the same image as the angels, and there's a good reason for that. In 1 John chapter 3, it talks about that. We'll start in verse number 1. The Bible says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, he says, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he, talking of Jesus, shall appear, we shall be what? Like him. For we shall see him as he is. Who are we going to resemble when we get to glory? Jesus. Jesus. Something no angel has ever done and never will do. That's the honor God gives to you and me. Do we deserve that kind of honor? Interesting how verse number 1, the Apostle John, as he was writing the letter, I mean, you can almost sense his personal thoughts about that. What manner of love the Father hath. This is unbelievable. God has loved us so much that he calls us the sons of God, sons and daughters of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. The saints will serve Jesus in glorified bodies. Number 2, the saints will have personal access to Jesus. Let's look again in Revelation 21 and look at verse number 4, or 22, excuse me, and verse number 4. What will we be doing up there? Man, we're going to be doing what Jesus wants us to do. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. Everyone's going to know who we belong to when we get to heaven. No question about it. No one's going to be standing up there and say, what did you do on earth? Oh man, I want to tell you, I was a missionary. Or I was, I was so-and-so, and I led so many people to Christ. How many did you lead to Christ? Or I did this for God, and what did you do for God? None of that's going to happen in heaven. How many knew that? There's no egos in heaven, because we're all going to be looking at whose face? Jesus' face. He's number one. And there is no other. The Bible says we'll have that personal access to our Savior. Something that we have longed for ever since we've called on him. Amen? Something we wish we had ever since we've called on him. We still have it today. But to see his face will fulfill some of that longing as a Christian today in the earth we have. The Bible says in verse number 5, the saints will serve Christ and even have a place of honor with him. He says, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither shall light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. The Bible indicates we'll be alongside him in places of honor. If you go to Revelation chapter 3, it shares with us that particular thought. Look in verse number 21, back at the beginning of the chapter or book, Revelation chapter 3. Look at verse number 21, please. A place of honor next to our Savior. Here's what he says. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me on my throne, even as I also have overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. The word overcometh means to conquer, to have victory over. Some believe that this is the martyrs for Christ, those that have lived their life in such a way that their lives were taken because of their testimony for Christ. Well, evidence of that could be in other places, but I don't necessarily see that. But the scripture points out in Revelation 22 clearly that those who know him will reign with him, will reign with him. The idea is simply he'll give us a place of honor. And we don't deserve that either. We don't deserve that. Jesus is the one who paid all the price. He's the one who's answered the prayers. And yet God says, you can sit by me. Place of honor, whether you think it's egotistical or not, it'll be a great thing when it's Jesus when we sit by. Yeah, it'll be a great thing when we get to spend time with him. A couple weeks ago, I was able to go down to Indiana Baptist College where my son and daughter are, and I got to sit with my daughter. I got to sit with my son. And you say, that's not a place of honor. It's a place for there. No, it was a place for me to have honor. I hadn't seen him in several weeks. And one of the reasons I went down there is because she said, you know, I was walking down the hall and I just thought, well, it would be nice to see Dad right now. I said, okay, all right. Careful what you wish for, right? And I felt honored to sit with him. And folks, there's no comparison to what Jesus will be like when we sit with him. What an amazing time the future will be. Whatever the Lord has for us, specifically on this earth, he says in the future, there are great things to come. There's that river of life waiting, pure from his throne. There's that tree of life God will use for healing and help for everyone. And there is that glorified life. He says, you're going to serve me, but you're going to be serving in honor beside me. Someone wrote this poem, and I thought I'd share it with you. It's really short. My knowledge of that life is small, they said. The eye of faith is dim, but it's enough that Christ knows all, and I shall be with him. If you learn to love and trust Jesus, the prospect of meeting him face to face, being with him forever, is the hope that keeps us going through some of the most difficult days. Keep it alive. Remember, in the end, we've got victory. We've got victory. We can see victory throughout the days, too, even here. Let's not forget that. Not every day is a bad day. Amen? Not every day has tough times, but the Bible says the greatest victory is yet to come. Let's thank him for that. Father, we thank you for the goodness of your word and of your Holy Spirit revealing to us that there is a great hope waiting. There is a hope within us that lasts for eternity. I pray now, Lord, if there's some discouragement, maybe some things that have brought us down, even on this walk and journey we have here with you. I pray, Lord, this will encourage us. Help us to be thankful. Help us to be grateful, Lord. And help us to look to you for answers. Again, the scriptures tell us that we're going to look at our Savior in his face. That's the one that's going to be in our eyes. And I pray, though we can't see all the features of his face today, we can see him in your word. We can see him as we call upon you. We can see him as you answer and you move and you work. And I pray, Father, you'd make us your instruments in this world that we might honor and obey you. May you get the glory through this time of invitation. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed before we sing. Let me share with you, if God's burdened your heart tonight, all the great things he has in store for us, can I ask you, have you been grateful for the things that he's already provided? Have you given him thanks even recently for the wonderful blessings that he sheds on us every single day? In a moment, I'm going to have the organ softly play. She'll softly play the song we'll sing. And when she begins, I'm going to ask, would you take some time, give God thanks, give him the gratitude he deserves, and know that there's the best is yet to come. With heads bowed, eyes closed, would you stand if you're able with me, please? Heads are bowed, please, and eyes are closed out of respect for one another. And as she begins to play, maybe the Lord's leading you just to give your life over to him and thank him for those things in life that he's provided. And then we'll sing.